We are continuing our studies from the book of James, and I invite your attention once again to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Yesterday I was sharing with someone in my office, and we were talking about the fifth chapter of James, and I said, one of these years I'll get there. It seems that whenever you preach expositorily, you must take time sometimes with things that otherwise you would not. And I'm a student enough of Martin Lloyd-Jones that knows sometimes even a comma makes sense. James chapter 1, the burden of James. I want to begin by telling you what James' concerns are in this first chapter. There are two in number. The first concern of James in chapter 1 is for you and I to deal with the trials of life in a way that glorifies God. That's his first concern. Count it all joy when you fall into divers or different kinds of trials. The second concern of James comes in this section we will be looking at this morning, and it is that you think right thoughts about God. What kind of God is the God of the Christian? I spent a little bit of time this past week looking into Phil Yancey's disappointment with God, or disappointed with God. And the story that attracted my attention was the story of a young seminary student who was in the process of writing a paper for his seminary graduation. And the topic he chose, or the book he chose from which to write his topic, was the book of Job. And he called Phil Yancey and told him about the writing of this book. And he said to him, I would like you, if you have some time, to read the manuscript, because I think, according to my professor, that the possibility exists that my book, my paper, can result in a book. And he, for some reason, said Phil Yancey, I decided to receive the manuscript. And it was a first-class job done by a seminary student. It had been sent to the printers. It was about to be published, and just the night or so before, Phil Yancey received another call from this young man, and Phil Yancey described what he said was the troubled sound in his voice as he spoke with him on the phone. Can I come over and see you? Sensing that something was wrong, Phil Yancey said to him, yes, you may. And he said, as he came over, I don't want you to print the book. I don't want to have the book printed. I no longer believe that God is good. I cannot bring myself to the place where I believe that the design behind the experiences of life are designs of a good God. And my friends, there is a premise that must be set before we can rejoice in the activities of life, sometimes which can be devastating. And the premise we must set is that God is good. If we set that premise, then we can deal with the issues of life from the standpoint of our being set that God is good. If you are troubled, if you are still thinking that perhaps there is in God something that I cannot trust, you will never trust God. The moment God becomes a question mark in our minds, we are in trouble. Because, my friends, the first doubt about God's goodness is the first step to apostatizing from God. Let's look at it, if you please. James writes for us in James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. James 1, 16 to 18. And I like verse 16, even though I'm not dealing with it this morning. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. That verse stands between verses 13 to 15 and 16 to 18, or the rest of the chapter. And James is saying, if you relate it to the first two verses just prior to that, the man or the woman was saying, I have a suspicious feeling that God is tempting me to do evil. James says, don't be deceived. God never tempts anyone to do evil. Or don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. God is good. So don't be deceived in thinking that God leads you to evil, and don't be deceived in thinking that God is not good. So the verse is an introduction as well as a foundation to what James has to say. So he writes, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing, or every good gift, as the King James says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. May God bless to our hearing his word. I looked in Webster's dictionary to find the definition of benevolent, and Webster says benevolence, or any deviation of it, means a disposition to do good, a disposition to do good. But as I continued to search, I found that A.W. Tozer had a better definition, which I'd like to read for you at this moment. By the disposition of a person, or the benevolence of a person, which I'm suggesting that God is a benevolent God, by the way, Tozer said, it means this: that which disposes a person to be kind, cordial, benevolent, full of goodwill toward men, or mankind. Someone who is tender-hearted and is quick of sympathy. Someone whose unfailing attitude toward all moral being is open, frank, and friendly. By nature, this one is inclined to bestow blessedness and takes pleasure in the happiness of his people. When we say that God is a benevolent God, we're saying that God is the kind of God who is kind, who is cordial, who is benevolent, who is tender-hearted, who is sympathetic. This God has the intention behind everything he does, the will behind everything he does, the desire behind everything he does is to provide for the happiness of his people. I dare say if I were to walk through this congregation this morning and interrogate each one of you, some of you would have to say, I don't know that I can trust God that fully. Let me tell you what my experience has been. I want to make a thesis right here. If you judge God by your experience or by the occurrences in nature, you will never trust God. If you trust God by your experiences and by the occurrences in nature, you will never trust God. We will see what this means in a minute. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Let's look at the proof of the benevolence of God. The proof of it. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect. James begins by telling us we can understand the goodness of God by the character of the things he gives to us. The character of his giving. The character of God's giving is good. The nature of the things which God gives, that nature is good. Behind the giving of God, behind, my friends, the gifts of God, is the love of God. Is the love of God. Let's look at that. That word good includes a number of different ideas, but the true idea of it is that which is intrinsically useful and valuable. When we say that God gives good gifts, we're saying that what God gives is intrinsically, morally good, useful, and indeed profitable. So when St. Paul is talking about the will of God, he says the will of God is good and perfect and acceptable. What then are we saying then? When God was finished with his creation, after he had finished doing his creative act, he looked upon the creation he had made and he said, "It is good." It was beautiful. It was pleasant to the eye. It had everything that caused Adam and Eve to be totally, perfectly happy. And then sin came into the world. Somehow there was an interference, as it were, of that which God had made, that which was beautiful, that which was good. And then God set a curse upon the earth because of man's disobedience. And then came the struggles of life. Then came the negative experiences of life. Then came the trials of life. Then came the disappointments of life. And we see Joseph, sold by his brothers, criticized by his brothers, maligned by Potiphar's wife, given into prison, betrayed by his prison mates. And Joseph sits in prison. And as I said last week, it was there that God vindicated him. And Joseph, through the providence of God, rises to the very top in Egypt. He became the prime minister. Now there's a famine in the land. And the brothers of Joseph must leave where they are to go to Egypt to find something to eat. They discover that Joseph was indeed alive and was now in the place of absolute power. They are frightened at the fact of being discovered by Joseph, who now wears the prime minister's robe, who now has the scepter of power in his hand. And his brothers are trembling. They are frightened at the fact that Joseph will bring the gavel down and pronounce them guilty, guilty of death for having done to him what they had done. And Joseph looked into the faces of his brothers and he said, "The things that happened to me, the bad things that happened to me, you meant it for evil." Listen to what Joseph said, though. "But God for good." My friends, when bad things happen to God's people, the source of the bad things are never, never from heaven. God never wishes evil upon his people. Even though his people might be malign, even though his people will suffer, even though his people go through pains, even though his people might be lied against, God never has a secret intention for evil to rest upon his people. And I know what some of you are going through right now. And I know what time had been spent in prayer that God might turn the situation around. And the temptation, like that young seminary student, might be, "How can I trust God when he says if I ask him anything according to his will, he will do it?" And Joseph, my friends, lived with a premise. And that premise was, God is good. And he looked into the faces of his brothers and he said, "God is good." In prison, Joseph said, "God is good." When there were no friends around to support him, Joseph said, "God is good." And James is writing, my friends, to a Jewish congregation. A Jewish congregation that sometimes might be given to doubts and questioning of the ways in which God leads. James wants you and he wants me to understand that even when bad things come our way, God is good. And he will build on this. So then we see that the character of God's giving, my friends, even though the thing that people might bring to us might be bad and hurtful, God, on the other hand, will come and he will bring good out of that. Not the thing itself, but the people involved in what is happening in their lives. The character of God's giving. Though he slays me, said Job, yet I will praise him. Do we have that sense of God this morning? For the man who loses his job, for the person betrayed, for the person who has been on her back for 6 weeks, have we lost the sense of the goodness of God? And what is taking place is the questioning of the character of God, and we give way to the devil when we begin to question that. But let me quickly go to what I call not only the character of God's giving, but the competence of his gift. Every good gift, every good giving is from God. Only good comes from God. But James says God's gifts are not only good. The giving of God is not only good, but his gifts are perfect. Now, James isn't adding words. To say that God's gifts are good, he's talking about the character of them. To say that God's gifts are perfect, he's talking about the wholeness of them. What God gives doesn't lack anything that gift needs improvement. That is why when God made the heavens and he made the earth, he said, it is good. There wasn't anything lacking. That is why Joseph could say when God had worked in the midst of the perils of his life, he could say, behind this I can see the goodness of God. The goodness of God. What is meant then that those gifts are competent? The word perfect has two basic meanings. One is that God's gifts are complete. They don't lack anything that is needed to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. The other side of this, my friends, is that the gifts of God always have a goal in mind. That is why Job in 23 and 10 says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When I go through what I'm going through with God, not having anything, if you please, causing a shadow to come over his goodness and my faith in him, when I go through life with God, I can understand that on the other side of this, God has an aim in view. He has a goal in view. In 1 Peter 1:9, he talks of that. That the end of your salvation might be experienced even now. This is why verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because he can draw from what will be to live now. And he's a blessed person who can do that. Let me quickly go to the third part of the text. Not only is God, the character of God's gift, good, useful, intrinsically beautiful. Not only is it competent, it can accomplish what God wants when he gives them, no matter where he gives them. But my friends, God's giving is also consistent giving. I read a very interesting illustration this morning, and I pondered whether I should read it to you. Someone said to a music teacher, how are things? And the music teacher answered not a word, but he took a little sounding board, and he hit that board, and the key A, ding. And he says, that is how things are. If someone sings the note flat, an A is still an A. If someone is off key, an A is still an A. The note is still the note it was intended to be. He said, that's the way God is. Even though you go through life, and sometimes life is off key, sometimes the note is flat, as far as life is concerned, God is still good. And God's giving from the time of creation has been good, and up to the present time, says James, God has never stopped giving what is good. He still does it. And we're living, my friends, in 1992, the last day of May, I think. God is still good. God is still good. Whatever the experience is that you have come through this past week, Gar and Dorothy losing Gar's brother, God is still good. God is still good. The pain of relationships that are broken, God is still good. I was talking to Joy Friday night. And it was so good to see her standing. And we were exchanging pleasantries and talking and sharing. And Joy has been giving thanks to God for this congregation, the way in which you have responded to her needs. So many of you. She said, while on my back, you know what I spent my time doing? Going through the pictorial directory. Praying for people as I'm going through the directory. So that when I meet those people, I can call them by name. And she said she called some of you by name and you wondered, how do you know my name? And then Joy made some personal remarks. And I said to her, oh, Joy, it is a joy to serve you. She said, oh, you're thinking in your feet, aren't you? Joy, it is a joy to serve you. My dear friends, God gets no pleasure out of inflicting anything evil upon his children. It is his joy to provide for the happiness of his children. Now, I want to tell you that I have gotten just through the first part of my text, week after next, Lord willing, after Brian Stiller brings us up to date on what's happening in the world, we'll continue with this, because I believe it is essential, friends. In fact, I wanted to close with an illustration, which I will. I told you last week of Joseph Bailey, great man of God. In a short period of time, he lost three of his children by death. Three of them. One, two, three. And when he was the editor of Eternity magazine, he wrote about the severity of God. The severity of God. And by that he means that there are times when God, in his love and in his wisdom, will allow us to go through the valley of the shadows. There are times when God will allow Joseph to go into prison, and we cannot understand why God should be so severe with this. And he did a whole series on the severity of God. And in his last column in Eternity magazine, before he resigned and then later on God called him home, he wrote, and I quote, and I end with this, "Since I have shared with you about the severity of God concerning the death of my three children, I want to share with you the goodness of God." These are his words. "Mary Lou and I are aware that all this represents the grace of God, but also that for ourselves and for our children, those remaining, the road hasn't ended. The road hasn't ended. There are more severities to go through. Yet, we know that both by his severity and by his goodness, that God has consistently been faithful. God," says Joseph Bailey, "Mary Lou and I testify, three of our children, God is good, worthy of trust and of praise. Can you say that of God this morning? God is good.